Well, praise God. It is a wonderful thing to be here. You know, it was amazing as we were sharing earlier how that, I don't know if you caught that onto that, Christy, but how it was in my mind, how it solidified, how amazing that God is. Those divine appointments,
amen.
Those things that He puts into our lives to show Himself in ways that sometimes we often forget and don't think about. It was amazing how Sherry said what she said right before this particular message, because she has no clue what I was going to speak on. But it's a perfect picture of what the topic that was on my heart as the week was going on, and namely the as you can see on your bulletins, if you don't have one, the message is there. By the way, I didn't have time to print off some of the references, and I do have some of the message, the parts of the Bible that all these references are found. And there's 27 of them, and I printed up 22 of them in hopes that the other five would be gold nuggets that you could go search for. So there's 27 references about the thing that I'm talking about. And what it was as Sherry was saying, was how the how she wanted us to encourage Pat and Stacy by telling them what good has been coming and what positive things have been happening. And you know, one of the things that when I heard that people were kind of having this mindset that things were falling apart and so on and so forth, I just kept thinking, I'm not sure what they're talking about. I have no idea what they're talking about. And the reason is because of what the topic is, the prize of perseverance. When Pat made his announcement and everything, it was immediate to me that, okay, this is an opportunity for us to persevere. It's an opportunity to be here and to worship. Because really, ultimately, that's what we're here for. We're here for nothing more than to gather. In fact, I'm going to go into something that I was thinking of as we were doing the praise and worship. And it's something that we should aspire to. It's a little bit, I can tie it very easily into this message. But in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, this is what it says. And it was amazing to me this morning as I thought about it. Like, man, this is exactly what we're doing. This is what the church is about. This is what the gathering is about. And it says here, concerning the church of that early time, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship." The apostles' teaching, that's what's written here before us. To fellowship, that's what we do, greeting one another, speaking to one another on these things. To breaking of bread, there's our potluck. And to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And it's amazing too, Marnay's praise, and how last week's message I was talking about how what was a result of the resurrection, that we were, as Christians, we are empowered. And we are empowered. That we're given something that was promised. And we were given something that was promised not by somebody who's known for deceiving or not keeping their promises, but rather the other. But rather by someone who is so worthy of believing because of the truth that he is. And so, in all these things, the prize of perseverance, as I thought about all the things that I had heard and all the things, I thought about Dan in his struggle. I thought about other families and their struggles. I thought about myself and my struggles. I thought about all these things. And the thing that kept coming to my mind is the perseverance. Perseverance. So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll go into the message. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and your patience with us. Thank you, Master Divine, for your glorious love that flows and that opens up our minds and hearts. that loves us with such a love that it removes all doubt, it removes all inhibition, it removes all those things when we receive that love and when we're opened up by it. Lord, I do pray, as I often do, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, indeed our entire life, to these great truths, that you would have your way here and that we would just listen to what your word has to say. I thank you, Lord, for the perseverance of those who have gone before and who didn't give up. And I thank you, Father, for the fact that we know what the ending is. We peeked into the future, as it were, because you have given it to us. Lord, we thank you that you are the God whom we seek. We need you, Lord. We need you in this place. We need you in our homes. We need you in this country. We need you in our hearts and in our minds. We need you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be here amongst us and that you would indeed open up all of us to you. Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do and all that you have already done. And we do pray all these things, Father, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The work of perseverance. Perseverance is described in defined in Webster's dictionary as a continued effort to do or achieve something. And here's the part: despite difficulty, failure, or opposition. The action or condition or an instance of persevering or steadfastness. And that's really what the Christian walk is all about. It's about coming up against, crashing against those walls of tribulation and crashing against those things. One of the things as I was looking through these mentions of perseverance, and by the way, in the Greek, there's a lot of different words that are translated into perseverance. They could be interpreted endurance and hanging on and keeping on and, you know, that old 70, keep on, keeping on. Dating myself a little bit. But it's the same idea. No matter what, you keep on. And the focus of my message is in Romans. It is in, Romans 5, and I've got in here, I'm going to have to get out my magnifying glasses. I know what Paul meant when he said that his eyes were starting to fail. Let's see. In chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in our hope for the glory of God. All really awesome, amazing, positive, powerful stuff. But so is what's to come. This is what Paul says. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. You know, as I thought about the message and all the things that have to do with perseverance, it's a willingness to endure no matter what comes. It's a desire to do whatever you have to do in order to get to that place. You have to continue on. And the thing that I found that was most amazing was in almost every place where perseverance is written, there's also seemingly a benefit. And that's what I wanted for the message to be to us and to anyone that listens to this message, and that in Christ, when we persevere, there is a prize. There is indeed a prize, eternity. But there's also so many different prizes that we can receive because we persevered. I wanted to read the story. How many of you have ever heard of William Wilberforce? A few of you? William Wilberforce? William Wilberforce was an Englishman. He was a Christian. William Wilberforce was described once by a man as he was a dwarf, a hunchback dwarf. But when he spoke, he seemed like a giant that just came out of a fairy tale book or story. So imagine this little diminutive person. And when he spoke with such eloquence and such power and such passion. And his passion was Christ and freedom. This is what William Wilberforce said. His particular deal, he was part of their parliamentary politics at the time. And one of the things that he saw as dreaded was slavery. Slavery was part and parcel. It was just part of life back then. And unfortunately, it still is today in many ways. But this is quoted William Wilberforce. So enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the slave trade wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. This was early on in his life, when he came into power, being a Christian, mind you. This was the one focus that God got a hold of his heart with. It says here, in the late 1700s, when William Wilberforce was a teenager, English traders raided the African coast on the Gulf of Guinea, captured between 35,000 and 50,000 Africans a year, shipped them across the Atlantic, and sold them into slavery. It was a profitable business that many powerful people had become dependent on. One publicist for the West Indies trade wrote, "The impossibility of doing without slaves in the West Indies will always prevent this traffic being dropped." The necessity, the absolute necessity then, of carrying it on must, since there is no other but its excuse. By the late 1700s, the economics of slavery were so entrenched that only a handful of people thought anything could be done about it. That handful included William Wilberforce. This would have surprised those who knew William Wilberforce as a young man. He grew up surrounded by, I'm not sure what this word is. I don't know whether it's a misspelled word or whatever. And I can't pronounce it. Wicca, I don't know. Wiccaption. He was a native of Hull and educated at St. John's College at Cambridge. But he wasn't a serious student, he later reflected. As much pains were taken to make me idle as were ever taken to make me studious. A neighbor at Cambridge added, when he, William Wilberforce, returned late in the evening to his rooms, he would summon me to join him. He was so winning and amusing that I often sat up half the night with him, much to the detriment of my attendance at lectures the next day. Yet Wilberforce had political ambitions and, with his connections, managed to win election to Parliament in 1780. Where he formed a lasting friendship with William Pitt, the future prime minister. But he later admitted, "The first years of Parliament, I did nothing to any purpose. My own distinction was my daring object, my darling object. But he began to reflect deeply on his life, which led to a period of intense sorrow. I'm sure that no human creature could suffer more than I did for some months, he later wrote. His unnatural gloom lifted on Easter 1786 amidst the general chorus with which all nature seems on such a morning to be swelling the songs of praise and thanksgiving. He had experienced a spiritual rebirth. He was born again. He abstained from alcohol and practiced rigorous self-examination as befit, he believed, a serious Christian. He abhorred the socializing that went on along with politicking. He worried about the temptations at the table, the endless dinner parties, which he thought were full of vain and useless conversation. They disqualify me for every useful purpose in life, waste my time, impair my health, fill my mind with thoughts of resistance before and self-condemnation afterwards. I began to see his life's purpose. My walk is a public one, he wrote in his diary. My business is in the world. I must mix in the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned me. In particular, two causes caught his attention. First, under the influence of Thomas Clarkson, he became absorbed with the issue of slavery. Later, he wrote, so enormous, so dreadful, so irremediable did the trade's wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from this time determined that I would never rest until I had effected its abolition. Wilberforce was initially optimistic, even naively. So, he expressed no doubt about his chances of quick success. As early as 1789, he and Clarkson managed to have 12 resolutions against the slave trade introduced, only to be outmaneuvered on fine legal points. The pathway to abolition was blocked by vested interests, parliamentary filibustering, entrenched bigotry, international politics, slave unrest, personal sickness, and political fear. Other bills introduced by William Force were defeated. Now remember, his first one was 1789. 1791, another bill defeated. 1792, another bill. 93, another bill. 97, another bill. 98, 99, 1804, 1805. When it became clear that William Wilberforce was not going to let the issue die, pro-slavery forces targeted him. He's now become a target. He was vilified. Opponents spoke of the damnable doctrine of Wilberforce and his hypocritical allies. The opposition became so fierce, one friend feared that one day he would read about Wilberforce's being carbonated, broiled by Indian planters, barbecued by African merchants, and eaten by Guinea captains. Slavery was only one cause that excited Wilberforce's passions. His second great calling was for the reformation of manners, that is, morals. In early 1787, he conceived of a society that would work, as a royal proclamation put it, for the encouragement of piety and virtue and for the preventing of vice, profaneness, and immorality. It eventually became known as a society for the suppression of vice. In fact, Wilberforce, dubbed the Prime Minister of a cabinet of philanthropists, was at one time active in support of 69 philanthropic causes. He gave away 1/4 of his annual income to the poor. He fought on behalf of chimney sweeps, single mothers, Sunday schools, orphans, and juvenile delinquents. He helped found parachurch groups like the Society for Bettering the Cause of the Poor, the Church Missionary Society, the British and Foreign Bible Society, and the Anti-Slavery Society. He was being threatened. He was having tribulation. He had this passion. But he continued All those things are enough to shame any Christian when you think about all the things he was involved with. And keep in mind, he was hunched over. He was a hunched over dwarf. He had a deformed spine. And even in all this, he still was doing all these things. In 1787, he settled in Clapham, where he became a prominent member of the Clapham Sect, a group of devout Christians of influence in government and business. That same year, he wrote Practical View of the Prevailing Religious System of Professed Christians, a scathing critique of comfortable Christians that became a bestseller. All this in spite of the fact that poor health plagued him his entire life, sometimes keeping him bedridden for weeks. During one such time in his late 20s, he wrote, "I am still a close prisoner, wholly unequal even to such a little business as I am now engaged in, add to which my eyes are so bad that I can scarce see how to direct my pen." He survived this and other bouts of debilitating illnesses with the help of opium, a new drug at the time, the effects of which were still unknown. Wilberforce soon became addicted, though opium's hallucinatory powers terrified him, and the depression it caused virtually crippled him at times. You think he struggled with some stuff? You think he went through some things? But you see, he kept his focus. He was persevering. When healthy, however, he was a persistent and effective politician, partly due to his natural charm and partly to his eloquence. His anti-slavery efforts finally bore fruit in 1807. Parliament abolished the slave trade in the British Empire. He then worked to ensure that slave trade laws were enforced, and finally that slavery in the British Empire was abolished. Wilberforce's health prevented him from leading the last charge, though he heard 3 days before he died that the final passage of the Emancipation Bill was ensued in committee. It was passed in 1807, so it was probably around that time. So for the better part of his political life, he had this one focus. He was persevering. And his passion, as you can see, he was involved in Christian ministry. See, he believed that if he brought the message of Christ to people, if he persevered in spite of what he was going through, in spite of the pain of the body's ailments, in spite of the opposition, people calling you names, in spite of pressure from fellow politicians who had other agendas, in spite of all these things, he had the one thing that you and I have. He had the one thing that, as I made a clear distinction last week about Peter, how before the resurrection and without the Holy Spirit, he cursed and said, "I don't know what you are talking about." When he was asked, "Aren't you one of the followers of Christ?" After he had so defiantly and proudly said to Jesus before his capture, "I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll die for you. Jesus just said, "Peter, come on now." He knew. But the difference was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he and the rest of the apostles, the apostles' teaching, what Acts 2:42 said, continuing on in the apostles' teaching. When we do that, we can have a life like William Wilberforce. This was, by the way, I just printed this off of Christian History Today is the name of the website. And we can persevere. We're going through things right now. We're going through changes. We're going through struggles. We're going through some good things, and we're going through some bad things. But we're growing. And the promise is, if we persevere, and that is one of the biggest words, it's the smallest, but it's so huge and has become so huge in my Christian life because of what it is. If we'll persevere, it'll produce all these things. Paul says, if we persevere, tribulation brings about perseverance. So when tribulation is there, and like I taught many weeks ago, you have tribulation. Whatever it is, you have it. It's not like it's going to come someday magically. You got it. It's here. It's now. As I look through the news articles and things that are happening, we're in a country right now where it's going to be harder and harder, more difficult, and more painful, and more dangerous to be a Christian, a real Christian. Not one of these Christians who so-called Christians that follow after doctrines of demons, but people who hold to what this says, who hold this above the authority of anything in this land, even our Constitution. Because the Constitution was birthed out of this. That's where it was birthed from. This last week I spent some time reading some of the Founding Fathers' quotes and how they persevered. And it's amazing when you read their quotes about our country and the fear that they had and what the Constitution really was about. You read their statements and their quotes. You go, man, if our politicians, if our people in power could just be like these men, they would understand. But they don't. This last week, we read about a military chaplain who was trying to teach that Christianity, evangelical Christianity, Catholicism was in the same boat, and Judaism was in the same boat as jihadist Islam. It's in the same thing. Extremist. You've been labeled an extremist by people in power, if you are a Christian. All these things are happening, taking place right now, today. Not in some other country. An Amish man been sentenced to 15 years in federal prison. Because in their religious group, when somebody's disobedient, one of the acts that they do is married men get to grow the beard. And when they're disobedient and not living by the law that they said that they would, they're taken and they shave them clean. Cut off that hair. And they're forced to do this. It's part of their shunning, if you will. They're letting them know, hey, we know what you're doing, and we're not going to be a part of that. But we love you. We're doing it so that you'll be reminded we care enough to discipline you. And the federal government got involved, and they sentenced him to 15 years in prison. And what was their whole deal? Well, he had shears that he carried across the state line that were sold for one purpose in one state, and so they used some kind of weird RICO Act deal. They just spun it around so they could. And this guy's 15 years for practicing his religion. It's amazing what you find when you start turning off the TV and start finding for yourself what's really going on in this country. But it's also amazing when you see those things and you go, eh. One of the things that I saw in Revelation, it says let's see if I can find the right 13. It says, if anyone is destined in 13:10, Revelation 13:10, it says, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. But it also says, here is the perseverance of the and the faith of the saints. So he's not talking about non-believers, he's talking about believers. Those who pick up arms, you're going to die by the arms. Those who are meant for captivity, you're meant for captivity. I'm meant for captivity. I jokingly say when that time comes, I don't do tattoos, I never have. I don't like them, it's just me. But if there's ever a tattoo that I would get, it'd be that dotted line right here. It just says cut here. Because I've learned that we have to persevere. And a lot of times, if we put ourselves in that place, the difference that, like I said last week, the difference was Peter walked away, denied the faith because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He hadn't been infilled. It hadn't been imputed to him yet, the righteousness of God. But boy, as soon as it was, he began preaching. He began getting whipped for it, just like Paul did. And after he was told by the judiciary of the day to stop preaching in this name. What name?
Jesus.
The one who had risen. The one who had come to life, the one who had come to teach all these things, this new life that we could have. His response? Essentially, I don't know about you guys, but I can't help but preach the name of Jesus. Do what you must, do what you will, I'm going to keep on preaching Jesus. He persevered. Paul persevered. All of them persevered to what? This life? Death. But in reality, they remembered the words of that same Jesus, that same name, who said, even though a man should die, yet shall he live. Perseverance. Whatever struggles you're struggling with, whatever things are trying to overtake you, persevere. Keep on. In the midst of that pain, in the midst of those things, preach. In the middle of that pain, tell somebody. In the middle of those things, whatever the passion is that God has put on your heart for ministry, do it. In the middle of all this stuff, there is a prize. But that perseverance and that prize is not for everyone. It's for those who persevere. It's for those who are not ashamed. It's for those who will go through whatever. Who will go through hell in order to get whatever the prize is going to be. And like Carrie was saying, maybe it's just to hand whatever crowns that we may have gotten so that we could fall prostrate before Jesus and just praise Him. Praise Him. Persevere. Persevere. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. In Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance. So if you see, if you persevere, it's not just because of what you do, because of the one who gives. He'll give you perseverance. As Carrie said, you have not because you ask not. You can get through your struggle. You can get through whatever it is that you're going through because He'll give it to you. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. While you're persevering, He's going to give you encouragement. May He grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Apply that. Receive that. Take that and run with it. Persevere. Times are going to be hard. Times are hard. But persevere. Continue on in the faith. And that's why I said early on when Sherry started talking about, I've talked to Pat since then and I told him, I said, dude, because that's kind of how Pat responds, dude.
California.
He's California. I said, dude, this is not them. Because he's, man, I'm so sorry. Man. What are you sorry about? I said, dude, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I believed that, and I said, this is how I've approached this. And as much as I want to make sure that I'm speaking truth and speaking love and speaking in the right authority of Christ, it's his word that I trust. And as long as I'm preaching that and Jill's preaching that, we can't go wrong. And God gives and he fills. He's going to give you the power to persevere, and he's going to give you encouragement while you do it. Just keep in there. Keep going on. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that we can ask you of all things. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to persevere. Lord, we thank you so much for all these examples that you give of common men like myself, men who are much more than I ever will be. But I thank you, Lord, that in them I can see that there is hope when we persevere. In the midst of it and during the struggle, in the pain of it and in the anxiety, in the depression and in the darkness, there's always a light. There's always that hope. There's always that joy. There's always that end that we can see, that in eternity, it begins where we're at. And it begins when we become born again. And I pray, Father, that you would draw people to yourself and that you would draw us to you to hold on to you closely as we struggle with these things. But you give us the power to persevere. Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. We pray expectantly because you are the provider, the one who gives all things and who gives the good and perfect gift. Thank you, Father, for everything and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.